You know, in the 1965 cartoon Charlie Brown Christmas, you'll remember Charlie Brown asked, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And today, we want to try to answer that question. Today, I want to tell you the Christmas story. It doesn't begin with the words "once upon a time," because this story, God's story, it begins before time began. It actually begins before anything was made. Anything. No angels, no devil, no demons, no you or me or anybody else, no earth or heaven or anything in between. No stars, no galaxies, no light or dark, no space, no matter, nothing. Except God the Father, His Spirit, and His Son, Jesus, whom we are introduced in our text this morning as the Word. You see, Christmas actually begins long before anything was made, before anything at all. You see, Christmas begins with God. This story is the real never-ending story, actually, because in God there is no beginning, there is no end. This story is eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come and we break open your word, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to what the Spirit would want to say to us individually. Lord, what do you want to teach us this morning? How do you want to encourage us? How do you want to expand our understanding of you? Lord, how do you want to change our lives, change our hearts? Lord, we just pray right now, softly, quietly, individually. Lord, have your way in me today. In Jesus' name. Amen. The same God who walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve wanted to once again come to earth to live with his people, those who would come to the light of the world and enjoy the Lord of life eternally. And so we approach our text in John chapter 1, the first three verses, and this section we've entitled The Eternal Word. That's who we're introduced to right off the bat. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So we're immediately introduced not to God as creator, as in the opening words of the book of Genesis, but we're introduced to God as a communicator. He's one that wants to communicate. And we find here that he's not alone. He's with another known to us at this point only as the Word. But we're told that the Word also is God. So we have a God who wants to communicate with his creation, and it is through his word that he communicates. Now, unlike you and me, God can just simply speak things into existence. And of course, we know that our world and all the stars, all the galaxies, were all called by God to come into being. And then God created man on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, he rested from all his creation. And we find that God created a man, Adam, and from this man he created a partner for him, and the man called her name Eve. Each day in the cool of the evening, God would come to the garden, And he would walk with both Adam and Eve because he wanted to enjoy his creation. But the man and the woman disobeyed God. They were tempted by the serpent to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were banished from the Garden of Eden and cursed to a distant life from God. Their sin separated them from God, from heaven, from the angels, from the Garden of Eden and paradise. And worst of all, their sin separated God from his creation, humanity. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, everyone. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The Greek word for the word word is logos. To the Greeks, this logos was behind every perfect thought. And so in the Greek teaching, logos was behind every perfect thought that came to the mind of man. Logos to the Greek was the foundation of everything. But the Hebrews came along and they said, yes, we understand that, but behind every perfect thought, there has to be a perfect thinker. And so the Jews brought to the understanding of logos not just the idea of thought, but also a thinker. And then John here, he thrusts into the debate saying, yes, behind every perfect thought is a thinker, and here's who he is. He's a person, Jesus Christ, and the Word was God. Verse 3, and all things were made through him, the Logos, and without him nothing was made that was made. Everything was made by Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is above all things, and in him all things consist. So everything was made by Jesus and for Jesus. Everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, our planet, Earth, the angels, the mountains, the rivers, the oceans, the animals, the trees, the birds, the insects, you and me. Have you ever considered how big our solar system is? How big the galaxy is? Do you understand just the size of our sun? Let's put that in proportion. You could take over 1 million planet Earths and they would fit easily within our sun. 1 million planet Earths within our sun. They've identified many large stars out in the universe. One of them, I like its name, it's called Betelgeuse. That's the way it's pronounced. It's not spelt that way, though. But Betelgeuse is a large star that they've identified, so big that you could take our sun, that you could put over 1 million Earths into our sun, you could take our sun and put over 1 billion suns within Betelgeuse, and they would fit just fine. But they've also identified another star out there that's so big, they're not really sure how big it is, but the estimates are that we could take over 10 billion of our suns and put them in this star. It's called Stefansen 218. Wow. So our planet is just a little speck in the universe, isn't it? But sometimes, you and I, we can start to think we're pretty spectacular, can't we? Yeah. So what makes planet Earth so special to God? That's what we wonder. Well, remember back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned? Then they were banished from the garden? Well, at that time, God made a very important promise. He promised that he would send a Savior into our world to save us from the power of death and hell and the power of the devil himself. And to the serpent, the devil, God said in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Notice God said he's going to put enmity between your seed, meaning the devil's seed, and between her seed, meaning Eve's seed. Well, that's kind of odd, since the woman has the egg and the man has the seed. Doesn't that strike you as odd? Who is this seed of the woman that God prophesies over? Humanity would have to wait 4,000 years to find out. And this is actually where our Christmas story usually begins. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest and of the Lord God, and he will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" So God was telling Mary, "Look, Mary, I've been waiting until the fullness of time to bring my Son, the Logos, into the world to save my people from their sins. Mary, you are going to conceive in your womb the promised seed who will bruise the head of the enemy forever." And that brings us to our next section in John chapter 1, the true light of Christmas. Verse 4, "In him, the Logos, was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it." So in Jesus Christ are both life and light, and without him, darkness. There are actually two Greek words for the word life. One is bios, which means physical life. It means to have the senses of touch and taste and smell and hear. Those are the ideas that deal with bios, the physical life. But there's another Greek word for life, and that is the word zoe. Zoe is the life force that comes from God alone. The word in the Greek in these verses that we've read is zoe, meaning the life of God. You see, we can have physical life, bios. We can have the ability to sense things in our world, to touch, to taste, to hear, to smell, and to see. We can experience our world physically with bios, but in order to be able to correspond with God, you need zoe, the life that comes from God alone. So spiritually, you can be dead without zoe, but you can be physically alive through bios. So when John says in him is life, he is saying that only Jesus Christ can give us the ability to correspond once again with God. See, our world was held in darkness of sin and separation from God without light, no light, and with no hope. I love what Psalm 27:1 says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And next, the Apostle John talks about John the Baptist. You remember him, who came to prepare the way for Jesus to be revealed to his people. So the Apostle says this: there was a man sent from God whose name was John. We know him as John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He is not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which gives life to every man coming into the world. So we're told that Jesus is the true light of the world. God sent many prophets like John the Baptist and many before him that bore witness to his promise that he would eventually bring a savior into the world to save his people from their sins. And indeed, remember, the shepherds were told by the angels on the first Christmas morning in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, there's no record of a star that rested over the stable where Jesus was born that night. We know that the whole host of heaven was praising God as they brought the good news to the shepherds in Bethlehem. You see, the true light of Christmas was not to be found up in the sky, but rather the light of Christmas was to be found wrapped in human flesh and lying in a manger. And that baby would grow up and become a man to fulfill the promise of God through the prophet Isaiah. Matthew speaks of this in chapter 4, verse 16 of his gospel, and it says, "The people who sat in darkness have seen what? A great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned." The light of the world has now come into our world. Then verses 10 and 11 in John chapter 1 tell us something quite astonishing. It says this: "He," meaning the Logos or Jesus Christ, "was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." That's puzzling. He's speaking of the Word, the Logos, that was with God and was God, by whom all the things were made in heaven and earth and under the earth. I find it interesting when you consider this. Many aspects of creation we see acknowledging the authority of Jesus. The winds and the waves obeyed him. The seas supported him as he walked upon them. And the rocks, they were ready to cry out if the people on what we call Palm Sunday would have not shouted out. Sickness and disease obeyed Jesus. Blind eyes, they were opened. Deaf ears, they were healed. The dead came to life. Even Lazarus comes to life after 4 days being dead from his tomb. In all of creation, there is but one aspect that refuses to worship their creator, and that is the human heart that is hardened in sin and darkness. How sad. But this brings us to our third section in our text this morning, what I call the Christmas miracle. I want to pick it up in verse 11, but we're going to read on into 12 and 13. It says this, He, meaning Jesus, came to His own, meaning our world, and His own did not receive Him. But in verse 12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will of, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now notice verse 12 begins with a little three-letter word, but. It's interesting how many powerful truths we can identify in Scripture that begin with the word but, these three little letters. But there's a condition to this powerful promise here that we find in verse 12. It is given only to those who received Him. So what does it mean to receive Jesus Christ? I think that's a very important question because we're being told it's the only way that we can become a child of God. Do you remember what the angel Gabriel said to Mary? We read it in chapter 1. Verses 30 and 31, then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus. Jesus, yeah, it's a name we use so often and we've become so familiar with that we might even forget what that name actually means. The name Jesus in Hebrew means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. So we receive power, it says, to become the child of God when we believe that Jesus Christ is not just a Savior, not just the Savior, but when we believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's the difference. And that's what it means to receive Him, to receive power to become a child of God. And of course, that also necessitates something, doesn't it? It costs something to identify Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What does it cost? It costs the price of paying the acknowledgement that I am a sinner in desperate need of a Savior to save me from the punishment that I justly deserve for my sin. Notice verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This spiritual and supernatural new birth that the Apostle John is describing to us is different than being born physically into this world. In the third chapter of John's Gospel, we're introduced to a man named Nicodemus who approached Jesus by night and asked Him how it was that a human could gain access to the kingdom of God. And Jesus answered Nicodemus and said this in John 3, verses 5 through 7, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. What does that mean? It means just because you were raised in a Christian family, just because you were born in America, just because you went to church for a lot of Sundays during your lifetime, that doesn't make you a child of God. Not at all. Jesus said you must be born again. And that takes place when we trust in Jesus to be our personal Savior, and we surrender our lives to Him. So what the Bible is saying is that becoming a child of God is something that takes place, listen carefully, as a spiritual miracle in an individual's heart and mind. Wow. And this miracle, like a seed, produces something. It produces a changed and a new life. A life that God wants us to live. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul speaks of this transformation. He says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So, can I ask you a personal question today? You don't have to answer, but I'd like you to think about this. Are you a new creation in Christ? Have you become a new creation in Christ Jesus? Because if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, but you would like to be a child of God, you can do that today. In just a few minutes, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And if you would like to receive Christ into your heart, into your life, to be changed, to be that new person that He has created you to be, you can do that. And it begins with a heart that opens itself to the voice of God and to the person of Jesus to come in. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Now we come to the last verse of our text in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So this verse is actually the climax of the Christmas story, isn't it? God, who is the one from the very beginning as the Word of God, becomes human flesh and actually dwells with us. It says the Word became flesh. And you can see how John surprises both the Hebrew and the Greek with this statement. Literally, in the Greek language, the word become is also able to be translated born. So we could read that in Greek and it would say the Word was born flesh. Wow. So from all of eternity comes the Word, and it's born into our world in a human body of flesh. That's what Matthew's gospel tells us in chapter 1, verse 22. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. And yet, we're told we didn't recognize him. Why? You know, many times the most precious things in life are wrapped in very ordinary packages. We call this the incarnation. Many of us remember the beloved hymn, "Hark the Herald's Angels Sing." Let me read the second verse of that. "Christ the highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb." Notice this, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. I find it interesting that scoffers of the Bible and, sadly, even some Christians have difficulty believing in what is called the virgin birth of Christ, the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And some say that isn't really that important whether we believe in it or not. But I'd argue that that's faulty reasoning because of this. If Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin, like the Bible clearly says he was, then how can we believe anything that the Bible says? Not only that, if Jesus Christ was not born miraculously as the seed of God planted into the womb of Mary to become the seed of the woman, then Jesus would have the sin nature that we all inherited from Adam, like you and I. And he wouldn't be the perfect human without sin to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Somebody said to me that they were reading the book of Leviticus lately in their devotion time, and it says, and they said, oh my goodness, all these sacrifices, and why do we have to read this at all? And I said, because we have to realize just how much our sin affects God and our humanity, and how costly it is for sin to be removed. And it tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But remember, the offering always had to be without blemish, perfect. Wow. Then Mary said to the angel, Luke 1, how can this be, since I don't know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So what I want you to kind of understand this morning is this. The miracle birth of Jesus Christ actually foreshadows the miracle spiritual birth that you and I experience when we receive Jesus Christ. It's no more difficult for me to believe that God can place his seed into the womb of a human woman to produce his holy son to be born into our world than it is that God could take my heart of stone and he could give me a heart of flesh, a new heart, that God could actually change my life so radically as he has, that God could change your life. Those are Christmas miracles as well, aren't they? So the story of Jesus' birth is not simply about a baby born in Bethlehem and laid in the manger. It's more than that. It's about the fulfillment of a promise that God made to all mankind to bring his holy seed into our world through a virgin named Mary, to save his people from their sins and to receive them into his forever family as God's very own sons and daughters. And that, friends, is what Christmas is all about.